that the church is called to do is to remind you and to reveal to you truth. And so one of the things we do as a church during this Christmas season is we tell you about Jesus. He is the reason for this season. He is the truth of what we have built our lives around. And Christmas really changes everything for us. And so what we're going to be doing today, next Sunday, and the following Sunday as well, a little bit on Christmas Eve, is we're going to be looking at some very familiar passages of Scripture, especially the next two Sundays. But today, we're going to look at a passage for some of you you may have never heard of. And in just a minute, we put together a little video. It's got some nice things as the verses are read. But before we get to the passage, here's what I want to do. I want to give you a little bit of a backstory. Because one of the things I've bumped into as a pastor is sometimes people have no real understanding of why this entire portion of their Bible matters. Christianity didn't just arrive out of nowhere, okay? And Jesus didn't just wing it. He wasn't an afterthought on God's mind. But Jesus is the story within the story. And from Genesis all the way through in the Old Testament, we are encountering a living God and primarily his interactions with a people that he had set apart, chosen, called Israel. And out of Israel would come the Messiah. And so in Isaiah, we get passages that are written some 730 years before Jesus ever had a poopy diaper, before Jesus ever cried, before he ever arrived on earth. 7 centuries plus before Jesus ever came, the prophet Isaiah pauses a warning and shares a supernatural prophetic vision about the coming Messiah. And in chapter 9 is where we're going to spend our time. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 2 through 7. But it was a dark season for Israel. Israel summed up, they were a nation set apart by God. And here's what God wanted. God wanted to lead them. God wanted to be their father. God wanted to shepherd them well as a nation. But Israel kept turning their hearts away from God. They kept turning their hearts to idols. They became jealous of the other nations surrounding them who had kings. And they thought, we want a king. And so they would go after and they would bring kings. And all of a sudden, after century, year after year, Israel kept turning their hearts away from God. And they got, if you will, what they chose. We've got to be very careful about who we call king. Not lip service, but heart service. Amen? And Israel was not very careful about who they called king. They turned away from God. And so some things began to happen. God left. Now, he didn't leave them as a presence, but he left them to reap the ones they had chosen. And so Isaiah is what is called a prophet. And Isaiah is a prophet in this season. He's a messenger of God. He's not just any preacher, he's a really good preacher. If he had a Facebook, you would scroll down, and he's, you know, like one of those churches who currently right now has 500,000 people taking in their service. That's Isaiah. I mean, he's big time. He's the major prophet. And here he is speaking to a people who are experiencing darkness all around them. It's kind of in an ironic world that they're living because they're the child of God, and yet they've chosen to be fathered and mothered by others. And so God has left them, and darkness has overtaken the land. But Isaiah is close to God. He gets a vision, he gets a focus, and he brings to us Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Those are our scriptures for today. We're going to play a short video as those words are written and encourage you. Just let it sink into your heart, sink into your mind.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Very familiar passage of scripture during the Christmas season, Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. And in this, it's a vision, it's a picture of a future that God is going to bring to pass on earth. Isaiah, his audience with the king, he had an audience with the king, and the king at the time was named King Ahaz. And you can read more about that story in 2 Kings chapter 16. But Ahaz, scripture plainly says, Ahaz was not a good king. I mean, that was written about him. He was not a good king. And he led the nation of Israel away from God. He had led them, quite frankly, into a season of utter darkness. And the prophet Isaiah, he's what we would call a messenger. Let me ask you, have you ever had a well-timed word in season in your life? You ever get that text and you swear your friend had no idea what was going on in your life, but they sent you a text that just lifted your spirit? Or they called you, or they sent, come on, it's Christmas, they sent a present. And you didn't know how Secret Santa knew exactly what you wanted for Christmas, but they did. Isaiah is more substantial than that, but he is a messenger of God's goodness to a people that are forgetting and that have lost all hope and find themselves in a difficult season of life. Isaiah comes forward, and now most of Isaiah, right? None of us really are like, what are we going to read today? Let's pick Isaiah. But Isaiah is powerful because it unfolds a strategic portion of God's story, of his interactions with humanity. And God makes a promise that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And God is always with us. He's always moving on our behalf, and he's shifting things and changing things. And here he's reminding Israel, though you've forsaken me, trust me, I will never forsake you. And Isaiah speaks, he makes these statements. He said, in a land filled with darkness, a light has come. That's Christmas, that Jesus has come, that the light has come. Let me remind you, let me ask you, you've probably heard about the story of the Magi or the wise men. Have you heard that story? We love that story. They come with their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh, and we get all the fuzzy feelings, right, as we read how these wise men came. Do you know why the wise men came? They came because of this word out of Isaiah. Things would go from dark to darker for Israel. You need to hear me just for a moment. Things would go from dark to even darker, to the point Israel would be uprooted and they would move into a land of exile. While they're in exile, God would set apart people to keep his story going. One such man is named Daniel. Well, scholars and theologians, they state that in the history books, you can unfold a bit of their history all the way from these wise men all the way back to Daniel. Daniel would share the story of God, share the story that there was a Christ to come. And so it wasn't a magical star. It was a supernatural star that these wise men followed. Because what did they know? They knew that there would be coming a king. There'd be becoming a Messiah. And they would come all the way. They would travel several months all the way across Persia and the Middle East, all the way to where? Bethlehem. Bethlehem, if you've ever been to Israel, it's not really a sight to look at. It's kind of on the back hills of Judea. It's not, I don't want to say a nothing town. It is obviously a big town now. But it wasn't famous. It wasn't known. But what was it? It was the place that God had set apart for Jesus to come. I want to spend just a short moment with our time together looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4. Isaiah 9, verse 4, it says, "For you, or for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." One of the things that would mark the Messiah's life is that he would lead people in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. That he would lead people out of the yoke and the weight of oppression and into freedom. That he would take the burdens that had been weighing them down and the difficulties that they had experienced, and he would bring them a peace that passes all understanding. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 4, Isaiah has declared this is what would happen. Well, in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, Jesus, there's a moment in chapter 9 where Jesus is talking with the people. He's ministering, he's praying, he's speaking to them. And it says he looked out at the people and they looked harassed and helpless. And he had compassion on them. That's the story of Christmas. It's the arrival of Jesus who's introducing the light in the darkness. And here's what he does. He gives each of us an invitation to follow him. And he gives each of us an invitation to call him King Jesus. Call him Lord of Lords, King of Kings, to recognize him as the Son of the Living God. And what that means is that means we shift our focus, we shift our attention, we shift our livelihood from idolizing the things of this world. And we pivot and we surrender and we make Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah spoke something into existence from the Word of God that has traveled with us. Just get a picture of this, traveled with us for now over 2,700 years. Day after day, what is Jesus doing? He's alleviating people from oppression. Day after day, what is Jesus doing? He's forgiving people of their sins. Day after day, what is Jesus doing? He's breaking cycles of sin in people's lives and setting them free. You see, when you and I take upon ourselves the opportunity before us to not just look at Jesus as some happy-go-lucky, wise counselor, but we begin to see him as Savior. I don't know how else to say it, but somehow it's like a little bit of yeast getting in dough and working its way through. That somehow when we follow Jesus, it's like a little bit of that begins to overflow all in and throughout our lives. We find ourselves being freed from brokenness, being freed from sin, being freed from the ways of this world. It's the glorious good news of Jesus. And I was reminded of this a couple weeks ago in our membership meal at Hillside. We have something we call a growth track. You get connected at a newcomer's lunch, and we got a few just experiences for you, and then one of them is what's called our membership meal. And the thing about our membership meal is not only do we feed you good, but we try to do our best to listen well And we go around and we share our testimonies and we share parts of our story. And those that just came to the membership meal are now nervous thinking I'm going to call them out. No, I'm not going to expose. That's your testimony. But here's what I hear every time I'm around that table. Here's what I hear. I've chosen Jesus and everything has changed. Here's what I hear. I've chosen Jesus and everything has changed. Christmas is a story of right worship, if you will. Think of that. Right worship. You know, you and I, we know this, right? That we land up becoming what we worship. Amen? If you don't know that, if you're new to the faith, let me let you in on something. You become the one you worship. And we are in a culture, I don't want to step on any toes, but we're in a culture where not everybody's a Christian. We interact with people who haven't recognized Jesus as Lord. Our culture highlights the economy almost above everything else. The economy, your economy can serve Christ, but the economy in general doesn't serve Christ. And we serve in a culture, and here's what I'm saying. If you worship or you follow money, can I tell you, don't be surprised if you're exhausted. Don't be surprised if you're worn out. Don't be surprised if you can't keep up from the striving because you weren't created to worship money. If you've fallen into any of the other idols, don't be surprised if you find yourself exhausted, if you find yourself stretched thin, if you find yourself growing weary because you weren't designed to worship anyone else other than Jesus Christ. Isaiah gets a vision for this. Isaiah is the prophet of God. He's talking to the king. He actually gets an audience with King Ahaz. And he says, listen, Ahaz, don't trust anybody else. God's going to take care of you. Isaiah's looking, he's preaching to him, if you will, and he's telling him, man, Ahaz, do not trust anybody else other than Jesus. And what does Ahaz do? Like every good listener, he trusts somebody else other than God, other than God. And what does he do? He goes and he trusts in a neighboring nation. And that nation comes over and there's some battles. But then again, decades later, it's the same old cycle. Every time Israel turns away from God, they're left empty-handed and broken. The story of Christmas into our lives is for some of you to remind you we're part of a great story. We're part of a saving story. We're part of a story that our lives get to declare the goodness of God. But for some of you who may not have heard of the goodness of God or the life of Jesus, I want to reveal to you, Jesus is the hope you need. A few centuries in, there would be a man named Augustine. And in some cultures, they call him Saint Augustine. And he said this statement. He said, our souls are restless until they find their rest in you. He would say, our souls are restless till they find their rest in you. Do you know, for many of us, if we're not careful, our souls begin to look to the left, our souls begin to look to the right, and we need this season to remind us again, trust God. Trust God. Put your hope in God. Put your life in God. Pivot away, if you will, from the things and the idols of this world. Pivot away from them and trust in the beautiful name that is Jesus. I love the bridge of that song where it says what? You have no rivals. No one can compete with the goodness of God. No one can compete with the hope we have in God. And here's what begins to happen. A sense of peace begins to overtake our heart. A sense of God's goodness begins to overtake. And we begin to see ourselves in the light of God. And we move from where we were abandoned, where we feel like orphans, if you will. We begin to move and we can feel like daughters and sons of the living God. Christmas changed everything for our lives. So, you know, I love bumping into independent people, you know, people who just think, man, I'm in control. I've got everything together. I am the master of my destiny. You ever meet people like that? Do not elbow your spouse at this point, but all right. No, it's just... And here's what we know on the other side of that idea, of the other side of living in that way. We know very well we are not the master of our destiny. We know very well that there's a greater story being written, and God is inviting you and I into that story. And Jesus would come 700 years after. 700 years, think about that, 700 years, Israel would be waiting. They had heard of the hope. And then Jesus would come, and every year the church globally celebrates this season because it's so important that we remember our hope is in the Son of the living God. Our trust is in the one who is trustworthy, who promises to never leave us, to never forsake us, to never turn away from us, to never cut us off from the family, but always reaching us, always drawing us in through his mercy. One more time, I'd like to read this passage and then we will close together. But Isaiah 9, verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Think with me for a moment. We know what government is set up to do. Government, it does play its role. I know some of you libertarians, less government. I get all that. This isn't a political statement. Government does play its role. At this day and age, when these words came, government was very much in control. People didn't have rights. That's part of the beauty of American society. But government was seen as leading the way, leading the charge. Can I speak just for a moment to your soul, to your heart? There is one who invites you into his government. And here's what it is. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Kelly and I last had this membership meal. I'm not going to disclose the stories that were told. But there, if you were to put it in a pot, there's brokenness. There's fear. There's rejection. There's isolation. Myself included, I'm in the pot, man. There is sin. There is separation. And we begin to speak of the one who has come. And we would all say it's wonderful to be in the kingdom of God. To date, I've had no drug addict ever come up to me and say, "This life is wonderful." I've had no alcoholic come over, grab coffee and say, "Listen, Paul, this is my best life now. This is amazing." I've never had a man addicted to pornography come and say, "Man, it doesn't get any better than this. This is the best life possible." Right, pin drop. That's awkward, but it's real. People live under all sorts of governments. I've never had a stressed out business owner say, this is wonderful, unless their heart has been yielded to God. You are worshiping someone. You are worshiping some principality and some power. I'm letting you know, you can worship Almighty God. And the byproduct that comes from that worship is you'll have lunch and be like, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. You won't have to have that nervous laughter, that awkward chuckle. It's like, this is freedom. This is what freedom looks like. This is what freedom sounds like. All amongst us, all around these pews, people are resonating with the worship songs. Why? Just because they sound good? No, they do sound good, but that's not why. It's because the content resonates with their heart. Because there was a day in my life I was being led astray and I didn't have a wonderful counselor. There was a season in my life where I didn't know a mighty God. I thought God wanted nothing to do with me. I thought God didn't care about me. I felt insignificant in the situations I was in. God was turning a blind eye to. But then Jesus broke in and he snapped the strongholds of sin and brokenness. And what did he do? He said, come here, my son, and receive me as the Prince of Peace. I'm telling you, you need to sign up for the next membership meal. It's going to blow your mind. But it's incredible because all around us, why are you here today? Is it because the coffee is good? Absolutely. Is it because of the gourmet popcorn? Absolutely. The real reason I know you're here is because you know there's a story being written. And I want to remind you, God is writing a beautiful story. Hebrews accounts that Jesus, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. And he invites us into his government. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting father. I know people, they hear the term father and man, they cringe. I'm telling you, it may be a stretch for some of you, but you have a good heavenly father. You have a heavenly father that loves you. He has seen you in every phase, every stage of your life. He's weeping with you in the childhood rejection you received. He's weeping with you in the things that happened in your teenage years. He did not cause them to happen. He's not abandoning you. He's not forsaking you. Sin is part of this world, but we don't have to be ruled by it. We can be loved in the midst of brokenness. We can be loved, cared for, treasured by an everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. And here is a beautiful thing. He's not up for re-election. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I remember a season in my college years where I felt abandoned by God. Not for anything I had done, you know how a seed gets stuck in your mind, right? And if you're not careful, you just start watering it and watering it. And then the enemy of your soul, he sends other people who have miracle grow that make that seed grow and grow and grow. You know these people too, right? If you are one, we love you, all right? But a seed was stuck my and it just got planted in my soul. And I just felt such a distance from God. I had never experienced it before, ever in my life. If you will, a room full of doubt, a mind full of doubt, trying to connect dots I couldn't see theologically, spiritually. I mean, I was, you got to also understand, I was a good church-going Christian, And then on top of that, the university I went to, we had chapel 3 times a week. So we were like oversaved, okay? And, you know, it was like exhausting on one hand. It was like, man, I heard so many messages, I should be full for all eternity. But nonetheless, just a lot going on. And you know these moments, right? You just feel abandoned. It's not even like you've got a list of prayer requests that aren't being answered, though that may be part of it. I felt such a distance. But then in the mystery of who God is, he always personalizes who he is to us. And here I am trying to logically, rationally, in all sorts of ways, try to, you know, here's who God is, blah, 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 blah. Okay, so I should be blah, 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 blah. And just overwhelming, didn't even know quite what was happening. And I'll never forget, I was going to bed one night. I put my head on the pillow. And this is very rare for me. Some of you are dreamers. I love that God uses dreams in your life. Not really me. He does on rare occasion. But I put my head on the pillow, and I saw a fist. I saw just a giant fist, really strong fist. God said, Paul, I'm holding you in this moment. I'm holding you in this season. And I can't tell you, but it was like a weight just lifted off of me. It was like the rod of the oppressor was shattered by the love of Almighty God. Can I tell you, your God wants to shatter any rod that is oppressing you. You weren't born, I want to declare over your life, you're not born an addict, you're not going to end an addict. You're not born into, well, we are born into sin and bondage, but let me tell you, you weren't created for it. You were created to know the peace, the love, and the hope that comes from God. How do we respond? We respond, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of Kings. And at Christmas time, we remember God came for us. God didn't keep a distance. God didn't stand aloof. God didn't scratch his head saying, oh, I don't want anything to do with you. No, he came as a baby boy. And it's from there you and I have hope because God came from heaven to earth. Let's pray. God, thank you for the good news that is Jesus. God, thank you for the prophecy of Isaiah. God, that when life is at its darkest, that is when your light comes in. And I pray for the light of Christ to be shed abroad, God, to come aflame in every heart listening and sitting here in this room, God. Would you capture us again, Father? We're so grateful for the distance you made that we might have life and life abundantly. If there's anyone here needing the mercy of God, needing the hope of God, needing Jesus, call upon him right now. Say this with me. God, I need you. I need your mercy. Forgive me of my sin. I recognize that you are the Savior of the world. I give you my past. I give you my present, and I trust you with my future. Have your way in me. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me and for giving me life and life abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.